Round of applause for laboring on the organ. Now, if Tim Lilly were here, we would have stuck him on the other side and we'd have the duet going. Great. Good to have you here tonight. We've been looking at the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, and our focus tonight is on visions and dreams. Visions and dreams. It's one of those gifts that aren't often highlighted because even though it is in the New Testament, it's not listed with the Apostle Paul's list. But Paul never said he was giving an exhaustive list. He gave samples of gifts of the church. So we want to turn to Acts chapter 2. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2 as we look into the Scriptures tonight for gifts of visions and dreams. Acts chapter 2. This is the sermon by Peter after the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. People were awed and standing back saying, "What in the world is going on?" And Peter is answering that question through the message, beginning our reading with verse 14. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day.'" Now listen carefully. "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. 'And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams.'" Now I want you to back up a little bit. We're going to read that again. And hopefully you have your own Bible, not a pew Bible. And I'm going to ask you to mark your Bibles. I want you to underline, "This is that," or if you have another translation, "This is what was spoken by Joel." I just, "This is what." Underline that. Verse 17, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." Underline, "my spirit on all flesh." "Your sons and daughters shall prophesy." Underline prophecy. "Your young men shall see visions." Underline visions. "Your old men shall dream dreams." Underline dreams. Verse 18. "And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." Underline prophesy. "And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor of smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." May the Lord bless His reading to our hearts. Let's bow for prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. Lord, we delight in it. Even as we sang tonight about Beulah Land, I'm dwelling on the mountaintop. I'm feasting on the manna that never will run dry. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you've given us in your word and that we have it, Lord. We can open the word of God and we can listen to it. We can hear it preached and taught. And Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in your word. And we pray that you administer to our hearts this evening as we study something that's a little strange and different. And I pray that you give us understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you got your notes as you came in? I should say, how many didn't get it? If you didn't get it, they're back there, and you can raise your hand. I'm sure Al will run around and get you one, okay? It's only $10 a piece. Okay, you got it. I want you to have the notes because I always won't touch on every bit, but if you go through these on your own, you might want to look up some of the scriptures that are there. Visions and dreams. How many of you have ever had a dream? Raise your hand. Is there anybody here that has never had a dream? Okay, everybody here has had a dream. Now, how many of you have had visions? All right, not very many. How many of you have not had visions? Okay, interesting. The scriptures put visions and dreams together, aligning them, and many of us have dreams, but not many of us have visions. And so there's a confusion because often we want to exclude the things that are mysterious or the things that are beyond our own experience and leave them out. Yet they are not left out in Scripture. I want us to have an understanding of what dreams are. I have a reoccurring dream, actually several. And Marilyn knows them very well. One of them is about ants. And I'll wake up, and literally, I'm awake. I wake up, and there are ants all over the bed and the ceiling. They're just crawling everywhere. Sometimes they're so bad that they're into the rafters and stuff, and rafters start to fall. And I jump over and protect Marilyn and scream at her, "Watch out, the rafters are going to fall!" Now, these are dreams, but they're very, very realistic. And Marilyn wakes me up and she says, "There aren't any ants." And don't ever wake somebody up when they're in a dream like that, because you don't want to be told that's not real. You feel really stupid. Now, sometimes we do that with people in the body of Christ. Somebody shares with us a mystical experience of their vision or the dream that the Lord has given to them, and we mock it. And we say, "There aren't any ants." Or, "There aren't any visions and dreams today." And I think we need to be very careful about that, because every evidence of Scripture that I look at indicates that God never intended for visions and dreams to disappear. As a matter of fact, this passage that we're reading tonight from Acts chapter 2 is initialized by Peter, and he takes it from Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. He's quoting the Old Testament, and he says, "Guys, this is that. This is what Joel was speaking about. We have begun to enter into the end times." Now, in these few short paragraphs, he squeezes in all the end time period, but he focuses on what's taking place right here and then, and will take place until Jesus comes. And he talks very specifically about it. And he says, "In these last days, the Spirit of God will be poured out on all flesh." Now, does that mean everybody? Does that mean everybody is going to have the Spirit of God? No. He's talking about the Spirit of God is going to be poured out on everybody, including non-Jews. Remember the day of Pentecost? That the Spirit of God was poured out, and the Jewish people, the 120 that were in the upper room, received the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues, in other languages. That's the significance here. And Peter is standing up announcing to all the people of all these different languages, "This is for you too. This is not something special for us. This is for you. It's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon all flesh, all nations, all people who confess the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior will have the Spirit of God." Then he begins to list some of those things that are going to take place. He says, and Joel says, "Your daughters shall prophesy." Your daughters shall prophesy. Now I could ask you, how many of your daughters prophesy? And I probably won't get any hands up. But in the early church, there were lots of daughters that prophesied. Remember the daughters of Philip? If you're a student of the Word, you understand that Philip was a deacon, and yet he was a preacher of the Word. He was out preaching, and Scripture says it several times that he had seven daughters, and they prophesied. They had the Holy Spirit on them, and they were prophesying. Now, for those that argue that these miraculous gifts were just for the apostles, and when the apostles died out, so did the gifts, I say hogwash. You got seven daughters that prophesied, and then we could go through and find out all the others that prophesied. As a matter of fact, I was reading the history of the life of Peter and all the reported stories that go on. He had a daughter as well, very beautiful daughter that remained a virgin all her life, and she prophesied. Toward the end of her life, she received a gift from the Lord and prophesied. Does that die out because the apostles died? No. We look at the Scriptures carefully. This gift of visions and dreams and prophecies and the Holy Spirit being poured out with power was for all time, not for a short time. And so Peter wants us to understand that. And it says, "Your young men shall see visions." Now we have to be careful here. Does that mean that women won't see visions but young men will? No. He's just outlining what Joel had to say, which is a panorama of old men, young men, everybody. He's all inclusive. This is going to be spattered throughout all of Christendom. Through all of Christianity, people are going to have gifts of a multitude of sorts, but miraculous ones are salted in there with them. "Your young men shall see visions." That is, God will reveal himself and his secrets and his mysteries through young men, through the means of visions. Then he says, "And your old men will dream dreams." That's probably why I have the recurring dreams of ants. I'm now an old man. Joel wants us to understand that it's not limited. That's the whole idea. When he talks about your daughters, he uses the term of your young daughters. And later on he talks about your handmaids and your young servants. they will receive of the Lord. It's because the Lord's purpose was that it would be all-encompassing, and as Joel prophesied, that it would be over the earth, just like the knowledge of the Lord will be over the earth as the waters cover the sea. God wants us to understand that His gifts are poured out. They're not just dripped. They're all around us, but many times we don't recognize them. For instance, not too long ago, one of our church members came up to me and said, "Pastor, the other day I had a vision." And when somebody says that to me, I usually listen. So if you want me to listen to you, tell me you had a vision. I listen carefully because I don't want to disqualify what God's doing. When somebody says they had a vision, they're stepping on a limb, because a lot of people will make fun or say, "Hey, you're crazy." This person said, "I had a vision and then revealed to me what happened to them. And they were wide awake, and yet God revealed something very specific and very precious to them. And I rejoiced with them." And I really believe God sent that vision to them. God sent that opening of heaven, the revealing of Himself, so that they could further understand God's will for their life. I've already experienced several of you that have come to me and said you've either had a dream or a vision that was very, very significant from the Lord, and you remembered it. Now, most of us, when we have a dream, we can't remember it an hour or two after we've dreamt it. If that's the kind of dreams you're having, stop eating pizza. That is not a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's something else. But the gifts of the Spirit, when they come, God reveals, and it's very evident that this is from the Lord. So Peter, preaching this, wants us to know that it's upon all flesh. They shall prophesy, they shall see visions, they shall have dreams. It's not for the apostles only. It's not limited to a select group of people, but to the young men and the older men. Everybody will be part of what God is doing. I think that's exciting. When Paul wrote to the church concerning spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and then chapter 13 is sandwiched in the middle, chapter 14 teaches us about tongues. But 13 is in the middle. And in the middle of that, toward the end of the chapter, chapter 13, he says, "And now we see through a glass darkly. But then," when we get to heaven, "we will see face to face." We need to understand that God has not revealed everything to us. Even in the Scriptures, we don't have all revelation. We don't know what's going to happen next year. We don't know what's going to happen 10 years from now. We don't know some of the things that are coming down the road. And at times, God wants to warn His church, and He gives visions, and He gives dreams, and He gives prophecies to help people understand. And we're going to see that later on in Scripture. So I want to divide the message into four parts. The first part is what visions and dreams were in the Old and New Testament. We need an understanding of the classification of visions and dreams, what they were like in the Old Testament. I think it's very important for a student of the Word of God to exhaustively look through every reference. I found 96 references to visions in the Bible and only 21 references to dreams. The emphasis seems to be on visions. Dreams usually get called, or visions get called dreams when somebody has it at night and they're sleeping and they're wakened during the night. Then you call it a vision or a dream, depending on how you might want to. And that seems to be true with Scripture as well. Reviewing the Old Testament, we see that God began to reveal Himself to men in special ways. He began with Abraham, and it began with a vision. Abraham knew God because God revealed Himself in a vision. I find that's interesting because God began something that continued throughout that family line. Later on, we find that Israel had visions as well, and God revealed Himself to Israel. We find that God revealed Himself to Moses in a different way. Moses was the unique prophet of the Old Testament that is marked out, that God says He didn't reveal Himself to Moses in visions and dreams. How did He do it? Face to face. The only man alive that has experienced God face to face. And even that, God said, "I'll show you my backside so you don't die." But He is the only one that had that personal relationship with God face-to-face or intimately. God usually visited the prophets through the means of visions or dreams. Now, we're told in Numbers chapter 12 that prophets, all the prophets, received their word from the Lord in visions. In Samuel's day, many years had gone by and no one had seen a vision. There was no revelation from the Lord. The Lord did not interrupt history and tell them anything new. They were waiting for a special moment in time. And then Samuel comes along, and you know the story, Eli, and Samuel is in Eli's household, and Samuel gets this voice in the middle of the night goes to Eli, and Eli says, "That's just the pizza acting up. Go back and lay down. You didn't hear anything, and go to sleep." Well, Samuel hears it again, runs in and says, "Eli, I'm right here." And Eli says, "It's nothing." And then he stops and says, "Wait a minute, maybe it is something." And I think we need to do that. When God begins to reveal himself and there's a touch in our hearts, we sang, "He touched me." I have had times when God has given me a dream that really touches me. Not like the ant dreams. But I wake up profoundly moved by God. And his spirit moves on me, not just for an hour, but all through the day, remembering that dream. It kind of saturates my being, and God is speaking to me through it. He's revealing something, giving me understanding. And I looked at that, and I said, wow, this is not just a normal dream. And so with Samuel, Eli stopped for a moment and said, "Wait a minute, maybe this is that." And he sent Samuel back to his bed, and he said, "Next time, if you hear that voice, respond and say, 'Lord, speak, Lord, your servant hears.'" And so Samuel went back, and that time he responded to the Lord. He responded to the vision. Later on, he calls it a vision from the Lord. And he was afraid to tell Eli his vision. We need to be careful about visions, but we also need to be open for what God wants to say to us. I think the Spirit of God is very, very grieved when the church takes on the attitude of the world toward the miraculous. And we absolutely close the book that God does not intervene in our affairs. He doesn't do miraculous things anymore. My friend, that is heathenism. That is the totality of unbelief to say that God is dead. He is not dead, and he is not limited by your theology. My God still steps into creation. He walks into everyday life. He reveals himself. He doesn't change. The scripture says so. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So where do we come off saying these things stopped with the Old Testament or with the very early New Testament? It didn't. And so we look at some of the other Old Testament passages. We see Job speaks of having visions. He speaks of it four times. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Obadiah, Micah, Nahum, and Habakkuk, all prophets of Israel, all had visions, and those visions are recorded for us in Scripture. So God puts a lot of weight in visions. He could have chosen to reveal himself to his servants in other ways. He could have revealed himself as he has to us in the Bible. As a matter of fact, he did. They had the Old Testament, or portions of it at that time. They had the law, and the prophets were being written, and those that were written they had. But God still wanted to add new and fresh information and a personal relationship to each one of those people. And so we have these in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we find the similar thing, that visions and dreams were normal, everyday, it seems like everyday experiences for the people of God, beginning with Zechariah, who was the father of John the Baptist. This is before Pentecost. It's before Jesus' ministry. It's before Jesus was born. And Zechariah is having a dream, a vision of the Lord in Luke chapter 1. Now we look at that and we say, wait a minute. There are some theologians today that say it was these visions, dreams, these miraculous gifts were for the apostles. And when they died out, all these things died. Where do they get that? Zechariah was not an apostle. He was even before the time of Jesus, yet he was in the New Testament dispensation. And he had that gift of receiving a vision. The disciples thought the believers who saw the resurrected Lord saw a vision. So we know that in the life of Jesus, the disciples very commonly referred to visions. As a matter of fact, when Jesus had his transfiguration, that was a vision. They saw Jesus with Moses and Elijah. That was a vision from the Lord. When Jesus came down to the mount, he spoke to them very specifically, and he said, "Tell no one the vision you saw until I rise from the dead." Jesus gave visions to his disciples. His disciples thought it a normal thing that the women that saw Jesus alive had seen a vision. So they understood that women saw visions as well. We find Ananias in the New Testament. A New Testament believer after the day of Pentecost, Ananias heard from the Lord concerning Saul. Remember, Saul was on his way to Damascus. And the Lord gave him what? Yeah, a vision. Most of us like to say, no, it was just Jesus coming and talking to him. No, it wasn't. It was a vision, because later on, as he's talking to King Agrippa, he says, I was not disobedient to the vision that I received of the Lord. And so we need to understand that. Jesus showed himself alive to the Apostle Paul before he was an apostle. I like that. I like the fact that Jesus still steps into people's lives. I refuse to say that that was for the Apostle Paul. It doesn't happen to anybody else. Boy, I didn't have this in my notes, but I'm going to tell you a story. A true story. Obviously, all my stories are true. For a number of years, I've been working with people that reach out to unreached people groups. And one of the unreached people groups, and a lot of them, are Muslim people. That have a knowledge of Jesus. They know who Jesus was and think he was a great prophet, but they have no experience with Jesus. And a number of the missionaries and friends that I have tried to penetrate those people groups, have tried to go over there and bridge the gap and tell them about Jesus, but the doors are closed. And in many places, there's no way to get in. And so we have emphasized prayer is the way to bring down those strongholds. Prayer is the way to get these people to Jesus. And God has begun a wonderful work around the world reaching Muslim people without missionaries. A case in point was that every year, the Muslims send their delegations to Mecca to worship at their great shrine. And that is required of every adult. If they can afford it, sometime in their life, they'll make this pilgrimage to Mecca. A tribe in Africa had sent their apostles, their people of their tribe, who knew nothing of Jesus other than what they were taught in the Quran, they sent them to Mecca. As they were going to Mecca, there in the big stadium, in the big temple or whatever they call it, while they were worshiping, you had all of these Islamic people, and they were down on their knees. I'm going to do it for you so you know what it's like. And they were touching their heads to the ground. And while they were doing this, I think it was three of them, all three of them had a vision of Jesus. Now here's guys that weren't looking for Jesus, that really would not be encouraged to look for Jesus. And right in the middle of their prayer to Allah, Jesus stepped in and to the three of them revealed himself and said, I am Isa. I am Isa of the Scriptures. And he introduced himself as the Lord God Almighty and who he was, and that he died on the cross for their sins and they needed to receive him as a Savior. You can imagine, these are Muslim guys. I mean, they're in a crowd of thousands of Muslims and they're astounded, and they get home and they talk to each other. And one says, I want to tell you what happened to me in the chapel there, in the temple. And the other says, well, as soon as you're done, I want to tell you what I experienced. And they compared notes, and all of them saw the same vision, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus revealing himself to them. The end of that story is they went back to Africa and evangelized their tribe. That tribe in turn sent missionaries out and evangelized tribes around them. And the gospel is spreading through these Muslim men that came to Jesus Christ because of a vision. And I feel bad for some groups that don't have the theology that visions don't happen, because they'd have to cancel that and say that wasn't Jesus. That was pizza. That was something else. My friends, that's not pizza. That's not indigestion. That's not hallucinations. That's Jesus. He still steps in today. Ananias received the vision of the Lord to go to Saul of Tarsus and told him not to be afraid. Go up, pray for him, and he received his sight, and he did. Cornelius was a God-fearing Jew. He was not a Christian. And Jesus came to him in a vision and told him to go to a certain place, and there he'd meet Peter and be introduced to the Lord. Peter, at the same time, received a vision where the Lord said, there are men coming to seek you from a man named Cornelius. Go with them. Don't be afraid. And as soon as Peter got out of the vision, these people were at his door, and he went to Cornelius. And through the Scriptures, we find that Peter testified over and over, this was a vision from the Lord, God confirming it on two sides, one over there and one here, God revealing himself. We could go through all of these. Peter saw visions. He had a vision when he was in prison. And he thought it was a vision. He was having enough visions. He thought this was pretty common. So when the angel of the Lord led him out of the prison, he thought, well, this is a vision. I'll wake up. And then the angel left. And he said, oh, it wasn't a vision. Paul saw a vision of the man in Macedonia. Remember, Paul didn't know where to go? They were struggling. Every door was shut. And he probably had a good prayer meeting, went to bed, slept on it. And as he was sleeping, the Lord gave him a vision of a Macedonian man calling over to Paul, come over and help us. And Paul woke up, and the Scripture says he took from that assuredly that God had called them to go to Macedonia. Paul put a lot of faith in visions from the Lord. I'm going to skip the rest of them. You know most of them, that all the way to the Apostle John, we're reading about visions within the church. So visions, as they are in the Old and New Testament, are very similar. It's God stepping into history, revealing himself. There are three classifications I would make. Number one, a vision is a revelation. A vision is a revelation of future events. With the Apostle John, that whole book of Revelation we have, it's a vision given to him of things to come. We have a prophet in the New Testament, was not an apostle. His name was Agabus. And he received a vision from the Lord of things that were to come in recent days, and he prophesied in Jerusalem concerning the famine that was to come, and the famine indeed did come. He also prophesied later on in Acts chapter 21 concerning Apostle Paul going to prison, took his girdle off, bound him up, and said, this is what the Lord says, this is what God has revealed. And so we find a vision is a revelation of things to come. That's one way a vision works. Another way it works is a vision is a warning from God. At times, God will intervene to give his people warnings of things that they ought to avoid. And in those cases, we need to heed that. Some have argued the Apostle Paul should have listened to Agabus and he wouldn't have had to go to Rome and die. He probably would have got to Spain. Well, that's debatable. But when God intervenes, and it's obvious it's God giving you a warning, we need to take note. I'll give you a story. A missionary I was traveling with on deputation work had shared the story with the congregation that she was a single missionary in the Philippines. And it was very dangerous there. They were getting robbed. Some people were getting raped, even missionaries, especially single ones that are pointed out and people track them down and pursue them. And so she had people at home praying constantly for her protection. Well, one night she was awakened by a noise in the house, and a burglar had entered through one of the windows, and he was coming toward her bedroom. And she could see the man through the little bit of light that was there, and she saw how he was dressed. He had a white T-shirt on and so on. And she screamed. And as she screamed, this horrific scream must have scared the guy, because he jumped out the window and took off running. And she was spared, but very much shaken. When she contacted folks back home, her mother in particular said, what was going on such and such a night? She identified the night. She said, I was awakened with a dream. And she said, that dream was someone climbing into your house. He had a white T-shirt on and blue jeans. And I prayed and called on the Lord, and he sent him running away. I say, wow. You know, a lot of times God gives us visions so that we might pray. Because God wants to work. And he has his people to stand up as warriors to protect the men and women of God that are serving him. As we go to Cambodia, I hope you're sensitive to the Lord. I don't know if you're going to have visions, but maybe. Maybe there will be an emergency situation that you need to hear from the Lord. And when the Lord taps you on the shoulder with a still small voice or a vision from the Lord, listen to it, or a dream, listen to it, and go to prayer and build that hedge around the people of God. That's important. Sometimes God sends visions for warning. The third classification, visions, a vision is wisdom and knowledge. That is, God imparting some knowledge to individuals that they didn't know, some further understanding. In the Old Testament, Daniel was characteristic of this. Daniel sought the Lord for understanding, and God came with understanding through visions. Sometimes the vision didn't answer his problem, made it worse. And so he'd seek the Lord for another 2 or 3 weeks fasting and praying until God would give another vision to explain the vision and expound those things to him. There are things that we do not know that God himself can reveal to us. There's many ways that God can use to reveal it. But one of the ways that God uses is through the means of visions and dreams. So don't cast them off. Don't write them off as for some other age. But if God gives them to you, judge them carefully and receive them as from the Lord. The second thing I want to look at tonight is what visions and dreams are. Some clarifications. What visions and dreams are. Visions are revelatory gifts. That is, they are in the classification of gifts like prophecy, discernment, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. That is, God is revealing something through the vision or dream. It could be revealing a future thing, could be revealing a warning, or it could be revealing some information that we need to know. A revelatory gift is that which God gives the church so that He might continue to urge the church to move forward in times that are difficult. I have a brother that has a revelatory gift. It's not vision and dreams, but it's the gift of discernment, and that we'll take care of at another time. But his particular gift of discernment is very much like this vision and dream idea. It's God revealing things that you have no way that anybody could ever know. My brother was ministering in Brazil, traveled down for a couple weeks to serve in churches that he never heard of before, was traveling with a missionary friend, and he has this gift, and he begins to pray for people, and God reveals what's going on in their life. That gift began in his little church. He's a lay pastor. He began it on a New Year's Eve, and he had people come to the altar, and he said, "I just want to bless you and pray for your year." As he prayed for each one, he started crying because God was revealing what's going on in their lives. And he would share that. It's frightening. He said, I was scared. I didn't know if these things were true or was my mind working overtime. And he said, I began to ask them what was going on and tell them what God was revealing. And every one of those people, right down to the man, every situation, what they had. When he went to Brazil, no way he could have known these people. They were speaking another language they didn't know. And as they came forward and knelt on an altar, he was just going to pray for them. And he started praying for people, and God began to reveal things in their life that they needed to get right with God. And scared him half to death, scared him and scared the people. Who is this masked man that he should come and tell me all my sins? And my brother is humble enough to recognize, hey, I don't do this. I don't make these things up. I don't have any idea that even God was going to use me in that. And many times my brother says, I don't know how God could use me. But God uses him. God does that with visions and dreams. Visions are revelatory gifts. Visions are not uncommon. They were common in the Old Testament, common in the New Testament, common in the New Testament church, and they're common throughout history. God continues to visit people with visions and dreams. Three, visions were even used of God to speak to heathen people. God uses visions to speak to heathens. Remember the Muslims. God did that in the Old Testament. I can think of three occasions. Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and Pharaoh. Remember Pharaoh? He had a vision. And God has ways of revealing himself to non-believers. And we need to recognize that sometimes we need to be praying for God to intervene in somebody's life through the means of a vision. Some of you folks that have unsaved relatives, unsaved husbands or wives or fathers or mothers or children, why not begin praying that Jesus will step into their life in a miraculous way? You can't tell what God's going to do, but you can ask him and say, Lord, I'm open to that. However you can get a hold of them, step into their lives. Number four, some visions require interpretation and others do not. We see that in the Old Testament where Daniel received, or the king received a vision and Daniel got the interpretation of it. Other visions were clear and plain. People received a vision, they understood it, and they needed no interpretation. And that seems to be more like the New Testament visions. God is plain and simple and spells it out for people. This is what I'm saying. And number five, visions can be false leadings of the enemy. There's a danger and a warning sign. Visions and any gift that's in the miraculous realm, that is in the realm of things happening mysteriously, are dangerous gifts. Because Satan can counterfeit gifts, and he does. He can counterfeit visions and steer you the wrong direction. He can counterfeit tongues and steer people in the wrong direction. He can counterfeit prophecies and steer people in the wrong direction. Now, because Satan does that, should we just wipe those things out and say, oh, we're not going to have any of that? No. Do we throw our money away because there's counterfeits? No. We recognize there's the genuine and there's the counterfeit. We need to be able to discern between good and evil and test and try the visions that we have. We'll get to that in a little bit. Number three, what visions and dreams are not. Qualifications. We need to understand what visions and dreams are not. Number one, visions and dreams of the New Testament and the Old Testament are not visions and dreams like the American Indians talk about. The American Indians go on a vision quest to get their totem or their animal representative that gives them strength. And they will go into extreme asceticism. That is, they'll go out into a desert place and they'll sit for hours at a time. They'll sit for days at a time. They won't eat anything, won't drink anything until a vision comes. Now, you can provoke a vision. Did you know that? You can provoke hallucinations. And so some of these people do that. That's what the American Indians did. They provoked visions by the starvation of the body and the deprivation from food and from water. And eventually your mind begins to collapse and you'll have a vision of some kind and woo-woo, this is from the Lord. Folks, that's not biblical. It might be fun. Then again, it might not be. But it's not biblical. And it's not recommended that Christians do that. It's also not the visions and dreams that are given to the Aboriginal people in the Amazon. The Amazon people are different than the American Indians in that they provoke their visions by drugs. They have all their incantations, they do all of this stuff, but their shaman, their witch doctor, will give them some powdery substance that usually has some medicinal value or hallucinogenic that they will sniff, and I watch one program where they actually do like cocaine, and they sniff that thing up their nose. No wonder they see visions. My folks, this is not biblical. God has not asked us to take drugs to get his will. And so in Christianity, if anybody ever suggests that you need some help to get a vision, run far away. That is not the vision of the New Testament. Thirdly, a vision from the New Testament or from the Old Testament is not the visions and dreams that Eastern mysticism has. Eastern mysticism, such as the people of India, the Hindus, some Buddhists will practice. They sit in the lotus position, and I can't do it, so I'm not going to try it. But they sit in the lotus position, make themselves comfortable or uncomfortable, whatever that might be, put their hands in a certain way, and then they go, Now, if I did that for hours, you'd probably get visions too. Visions of kicking me out of here. But there's a hypnotic effect. You could put yourself into a trance, and that's what they're doing. They're learning to control the body and the mind to put themselves in an altered state of consciousness. That's a trance. That is not what we're talking about. We are not talking about those kind of provoked visions or dreams. We are talking about when you least expect it, God steps in and gives you a revelation that's from him, and you are assured of that by his Spirit. Number four, visions are not every dream. I have encountered some people in my Christian walk that believe every dream they have is from the Lord, that there's some meaning to it. And unfortunately, they do come to pastors and ask us to interpret the dreams. And I'm going to make that part of the elder's responsibility now. And so we'll pass that on to other guys. But it's interesting to say they have these weird dreams, kind of like my aunt dream. Pastor, what do you think it means? Oh, I don't know. Why don't you pray about it? Take some drugs. No. I don't have answers for those folks because God doesn't have a message in every dream. We are not spiritists that believe we can just interpret dreams. We don't have Ouija boards and we don't have cards and read the tarot cards. We don't read palms. That's not what visions and dreams is all about. As I said before, visions and dreams is about God revealing himself and his secrets for a definite purpose for the church. Number four, and lastly, what visions and dreams mean. Some questions. Number one, should we seek visions and dreams? Should we seek visions and dreams? My answer to that is no. I don't find any instance in Scripture where in the New Testament any believer was seeking visions and dreams. They received them as a gift, like all the gifts. They are given at God's will. The Spirit of God chooses, and he ordains the gift and the measure of that gift. We can ask all we want, but it's God who gives the gifts according to his good pleasure. So if you'd like tonight, the altar's open to come and pray for a vision, but there's no guarantee because God will give it to the ones that he's already chosen. And so my attitude toward visions and dreams is I'm open for that. If God ever needs to get through to me and can't through any other way, then please, Lord, give me a vision or a dream so that I can understand. And as I said before, there are times when I will have a dream and I'll wake up. I remember not too long ago, can't remember the dream now, But I mentioned to Marilyn later on in the day, man, that dream that I had last night is troubling me all day long. It was a revelation of something. It was a revelation of some trouble in the church and a situation that we didn't know of. And God was revealing that and preparing my heart for prayer. And I really believe that because all through the day, I just wore that thing. It was with me. And I couldn't put it down until I prayed it through. So we need to understand that, no, we don't seek visions or dreams. God gives them as He chooses. Number two under that. How do you know when a vision or a dream is divine revelation? How do you know when it's a divine revelation? Let me give you a few tests. Number one, when it troubles you. When a dream troubles you, it's an indication there's something there that needs to be dealt with. And maybe it's not from the Lord. Maybe it's just something that you're worried about or you're fearful of, and it's troubling you in a dream. But when a dream troubles you during your waking hours or longer than your waking hours, then you might give it some credence and say, Lord, is this from you? And that's what I do. I ask God, Lord, is this from you? Are you trying to say something to me? Don't let me miss it. Help me to understand it. And the first thing I do when I'm trying to understand anything is go to the Word. God's permanent revealed will is here. It will never contradict what comes in a vision or a dream. It always affirms that which is from God. And so God will reveal Himself. Also, when the Spirit of God witnesses to your spirit that there's some deep spiritual truth that God is whispering to you, then that's an indication that's a vision or a dream from Him. When the Spirit of God is showing you that that's from Him. Now, sometimes it's very difficult for me to talk about things when you haven't had the experience. Some of you have and some of you haven't. But have you ever been moved by God? We sang, He touched me. But has He ever touched you? In such a way that without your knowing why, you begin to weep. Or your heart melts before Him. And it's like something different came into the room, or God put a mantle over you and suddenly He's brooding over you. It's not a fearful thing, it's a very comforting thing, but it's also a heartbreaking thing. If you experience that, that's the witness of God's Spirit. God brooding over you. That's what the Spirit of God does. And when that witness is there, know that it's from the Lord, because Satan will not brood over you in that way. He will suffocate you. And God doesn't suffocate us. The third indication of the dream is a divine revelation is that if it's a clear and compelling message from the Lord, if it's clear and compelling, if you have to go around to three and four friends asking what this dream means, it's probably not from the Lord, because the Lord doesn't give us dreams and visions to stump us. It's not Who Wants to Be a Millionaire or Who Wants to Be a Visionary. God is revealing Himself so that you know stuff. And so when God reveals, it's going to be clear and compelling. Last of all, under this, what they mean and what questions we should ask is, how do we know a satanic counterfeit? How do we know when a vision or dream is satanic or counterfeit? The Scripture tells us that Satan loves to deceive. He is the deceiver. As a matter of fact, the word devil or diablo, in the Spanish and also in the Hebrew, means the deceiver, the accuser of the brethren. He lies, he leads astray, he confuses. That's what he does. And in Thessalonians, it says that in the last days, he will operate all kinds of lying wonders. That is, he'll be able to operate all kinds of miracles that imitate the things that God does. These are lying wonders, so we need to be careful. In 1 John, John says, try the spirits whether they are of God. He introduces that statement by saying there are many spirits sent out into the world, but try the spirits to see if they are of God. If you have a vision or a dream and in some way you're wondering whether this is God or not, that ought to be the first warning sign. If you're not sure that it's God, if there's not that witness of God's Spirit, if the dream is so troubling to you that it upsets to you, maybe it was a dream that caused you some kind of bondage or some kind of anxiety, that usually is not from God. Because God doesn't do those things to confuse us. God doesn't veil things so that we can't understand it. God's revelation are to reveal and shed the light. And so we should know that we need to try the spirits. One way to try the spirit is to rebuke the spirit in Jesus' name. Just stand against it. Jesus said, resist him steadfastly. If you got a dream that's troubling you, then resist it in the name of Jesus. Say, leave me. Satan, get out of here. You have no right to touch me. I belong to God. And watch what happens. That are from God are not going to bring you fear. They're not going to bring you anxiety. They're not going to bring you this gloomy feeling. Even if they're prophesying things of the future, they're not going to leave you with a gloomy sense of doom. For God reveals his secrets to his servants that we might know him and walk with him. I want to close our service this evening by having you open your hymnals to number 411. I want to read the first three verses, and then I want us to stand and sing the last one. This is a communion song, or usually used as a communion song, called Break Thou the Bread of Life. And it is a prayer. I have heard it in the Simpson Memorial Church in Nyack sung every Sunday, just before the message, just like we do, open our eyes. In a very effective way, it prays and says, Lord, I want you to reveal yourself to me. And that's why I want to reveal it to you, or read it to you, so that you might understand that this is our prayer, that God will reveal himself in his word and by his spirit to us. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the loaves beside the sea. Beyond the sacred page I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee, O living word. Bless thou the truth, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst bless the bread by Galilee. Then shall all bondage cease, all fetters fall, and I shall find my peace, my all in all. That's a great one. When the Lord reveals himself, you find your peace. Bondage falls away. Thou art my bread of life, O Lord, to me. Thy holy word, the truth that saveth me. Give me to eat and live with thee above. Teach me to love thy truth, for thou art love. And let's stand together as we sing the last verse. Listen to the words.